Today on The Journey.
When someone's going through a difficult time, grief, loss, we're not there to fix the problem. So we don't need to show up with a bunch of Christian cliches. We just need to show up.
When your friend is in need, what kind of friend will you be? Will they welcome your arrival and want you to stay? Or will they welcome your departure? In this half hour, from the book of Job, Ron Moore shares what makes the difference and the difference it makes. Before that, please note that we have a timely devotional waiting for you at ronmoore.org. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron and a message titled, Conversations with Eliphaz on The Journey.
We're studying through the book of Job, a man God described as blameless and upright. He feared God and he turned from evil. And then tragedy struck. Job lost his 10 children, all of his wealth and his health. And while he never turned his back on God, last time we saw at the end of chapter 3, Job had to leave his home. He's sitting at the city dump among the ashes, and he's wishing first he hadn't been born, and then he's wishing he was stillborn, and then he was wishing that God would just end his misery and take his life. Three friends came to see Job. A guy named Eliphaz, a guy named Bildad, and a guy named Zophar. And when they saw Job, they were so devastated by the disease, they couldn't even recognize him. They tore their robes and they sat in grief for 7 days in silence. And then they begin to speak. Job chapter 4 through Job 31 is the conversation between Job and these three men. There are three conversations with Eliphaz. There are three conversations with Bildad, and then there's two with Zophar. And today, I want to consider all the conversations with Eliphaz, who was probably the oldest of the three men and thus given the honor to speak first. He had listened to Job's painful words recorded in chapter 3, where Job had wished he hadn't been born and wished he was dying, and now he responds to that. So take your Bibles and let's look at Job chapter 4. Having heard Job's complaints in chapter 3, Eliphaz's first words are these: if one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? It seems like, Job, after your words of chapter 3, you're impatient, waiting on God. So if I venture some words with you, are you going to respond to me just like you responded to God? And then Eliphaz says, look, Job, here's the deal. You have instructed people. You've told people how to live. When things were going well with you, you were telling them what to do and you were instructing them and it was all good. But now something happened to you and you're dismayed and you're impatient with God. Now, that was true, but hardly appropriate to tell a man who is suffering. Job needed encouragement and support. Instead, he received a rebuke. The theme of Eliphaz's argument is based on two things that Eliphaz has as his philosophy and his theology. If you do the right thing, things will go well with you. Do the wrong thing and God will punish you. Now, most people would agree that God ultimately blesses obedience. One day, those of us who trust in Him only by His grace, one day we're going to be ushered into heaven. And Scripture talks about the rewards of heaven. We all agree that ultimately God blesses the obedience of faith. But the book of Job is not about, is God good enough for eternity? The book of Job is about, is God good enough for today? Is God enough in real life, in real time? And many people in pain, at some point or another, will ask, what did I do to deserve this? And Eliphaz would say, well, I don't know what you did, Job, but you did something. Your suffering is a result of your pain. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Eliphaz says, remember, who that was innocent has ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? Show me, Job. As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Now, mark those words, as I have seen. That is a teller for Eliphaz. Everything Eliphaz is going to tell Job is based on his observations and his personal knowledge, what he has seen and experienced in his lifetime. The problem is he hasn't seen and experienced everything. For sure, he didn't know what happened in chapter 1 and 2 regarding that heavenly council. So what he's telling Job is not according to God's word. And we learn something here about comforting others. There's no need for us to pretend to know what God's doing when we don't know what God is doing. And then just add a bunch of Christian cliches. So based on Eliphaz's experience, he has the solution. He's going to fix the problem. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. He just says, as for me, Job, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. You just need to turn to God, and you need to repent. If you just repent, then God's going to bring your health back. Job responds with two passionate appeals. First of all, he just declares, I'm innocent. I'm not perfect, but I've not done anything. There's no outstanding sin in my life to have caused this. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. For I have not denied the words of the Holy One. I've stayed in touch with God. God himself said he was blameless and upright and feared God and turned from evil. And then Job gets real with God. Most of Job's response is always to God. Look at chapter 7, verse 20 and 21. Job said, if I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made your mark on me? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity, if that's the issue? For now I shall lie in the earth, and you will seek me, but shall not find me. See in those verses? Why? The cry of the suffering heart. Job's plea to God is a bitter cry of despair. His life is quickly passing away. There's no relief in sight. And throughout the book, Job never thinks he's going to recover. He's in such a desperate situation, he just can't ever see himself recovering. But Job's pain doesn't stop Eliphaz. Remember, he knows it all, because he's experienced it all, or so he thinks, and he knows how to fix the problem. And so he comes back at Job in the second round of conversation, even stronger. In the first round, there was a tinge of sympathy, but not anymore. Eliphaz turns up the heat. Now we're in chapter 15 in this second round. Look at verses 7 through 10. Eliphaz said, Job, who do you think you are? Are you the first man who was born? Or were you brought forth from the hills? Have you listened to the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we don't know? What do you understand that is not clear to us? And then in the rest of his speech, if Job's suffering wasn't enough, Eliphaz, in rapid fire, goes through 17 troubles that come on wicked people. Just in case Job's troubles weren't enough. Job's fed up by this. He responds in chapter 16. Look at verse 2. I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. I just need some comfort. I don't need to be fixed. I don't need to be instructed. I don't need to be challenged. Verse 3, shall windy words have an end? When are you going to stop talking? Job's fed up with his counselors, but he also has some things to say to God. Chapter 16, verse 7. Surely now God has worn me out. End of verse 12. God has set me up as his target. In another passage, it's like God is shooting arrows at him. And then verse 16, my face is red with weeping and my eyelids in deep darkness, although there is no violence in my hand and my prayer is pure. God, I don't understand this. Job knew that he couldn't convince Eliphaz of his innocence, so he turned to God. Look at chapter 16, verse 19. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. God, you know my situation. You can testify for me. Job just wants some encouragement. Eliphaz wants to fix Job. There has to be an underlying sin here. And now the accusations start again. Look at chapter 22 in this third round of conversation. Eliphaz says in verse 4, it is for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you. Job, there's got to be something going on in your life. If you'll just listen to me and if you'll follow me, we're going to figure this out together. Is not your evil abundant? Can't you admit it? For you have exacted pledges of brothers for nothing. Job, somewhere along the line, you can't even remember it, because your evil is so abundant, you strip the naked of their clothing. There was a time, Job, you just think about it, when you gave no water to the weary to drink and you withheld bread from the hungry. Job, you had to have done something wrong. Look at verse 8. The man with power possesses the land and the favored man live in it, but you've sent widows away empty. Job, the arms of the fathers were crushed. You had to have done something, because God always punishes sin, and if you're sick, he's punishing your sin. That's the deal, Job. That's my experience. Job, God is high in the heavens. He sees everything you're doing. Just confess your sins and get it over with. Why are you waiting? Look at chapter 22, verse 21. Agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Just agree with God. Be at peace. Well, this time, in this third round, Job basically ignores the words of Eliphaz. He has his own questions. He's confused. He's perplexed. And at this point, Job says, God, where are you? Chapter 23, verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. God, where are you? Look at verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. And on the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. And he turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I come out as gold. Job's saying, if God would put me on the stand, and if I would have an attorney there, I would come out as gold. I would come out as innocent. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way, have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than any portion of food. I have not sinned against him. And yet, here I am. I said the book of Job is a little confusing as we go through it sometimes, right? It's got a lot of questions. And if you want every sermon tied up, nice and neat at the end, this ain't going to happen in the book of Job. We're going to have to stop sometimes when Job is still asking questions. And here he is. God, where are you? Let's stop here for three things I see with this conversation. Number one, and this is very important, all suffering is not the result of sin, and we should never put that burden on anyone going through suffering, and you don't have to put it on yourself. No one is perfect. And we live in a sinful world. And sometimes suffering is caused by the sin of others. But not all suffering is caused by sin. And that is a strong lesson from the book of Job. I remember teaching Job many, many, many years ago in a Bible study. And there was a person who I really thought was a very mature believer. And she continued to argue with me, Job had to have done something wrong. I said, well, show me where. It says he was blameless and upright, and he feared God, and he turned from evil. He had to have done something wrong. That just doesn't happen. Sometimes God's actions don't fit into our human minds. So what do we do with that? That's the second thing we learn from Job. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things, even when things seem unfair. And like Job, remember, Job is not about our ultimate reward in heaven. Job's about real time, real life. And like Job, we cry out to God and we say, are you there? It feels like you've left me alone. It feels like I'm by myself. God, where are you? And sometimes we just have to take it by faith that we know that he is there. And he's at work. And he never leaves us. And he never forsakes us. That's where we leave Job today. He's waiting on God. He's not cursing God. He's just communicating with God. He's doing real-time prayer. God, I don't get this. Where are you? I need your help. I need your strength. You're in control. Be assured, if you're in a Job situation, God has not left you. He never will. He never will forsake you. And sometimes, you know what? We just have to wait. Just hang on and wait. Third thing that we see here, we need to be those who comfort and encourage the suffering. First of all, we need to show up. Job had more than three friends. Only three friends showed up. For 7 days, they did a great job. They just sat in silence. And then they started talking. Eliphaz had to make sure his theology based on observation and experience fit Job's suffering. Job, you're a sinner. Your sin's causing you to suffer. Repent and turn to God. All that while Job's sitting at the city dump covered in blisters and crying out to God. And finally, Job says, miserable comforters are you all. When someone's going through a difficult time, grief, loss, huge challenges of life, we're not there to fix the problem. We're not there to heal the hurt. We're not there to repair the damage. We can't. Only God can do that. Joe Bailey was a Christian writer. He wrote for a bunch of different magazines. He wrote for an old magazine called Eternity. He kind of blogged before blogging was popular, writing these columns in magazines. And Joe and his wife buried 3 of their 7 sons. Sharing from what he learned in his deep grief, listen to what Bailey wrote. But when no answer is forthcoming, we don't attempt to rationalize. It could have been worse. Look at how many people heard the gospel at the funeral service. Things are getting so bad on earth. Think of what your son has been spared for not growing up. Bailey said, reason, we believe, is a deceptively weak crutch for faith. Reason gropes in the dark for answers, while faith waits for God. Bailey wrote a book. It was called The View from a Hearse. Listen to how he describes what happened right after one of his children died. He said, I was sitting, torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me about God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved, except I wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. We need to be those who comfort and encourage people who are hurting, not trying to fix them, not trying to instruct them, not trying to challenge them. We don't want to be those who the person suffering says, "Man, I'm glad they finally left." We'd rather be those, wouldn't we? For people to say, "Man, I hated to see them go." Job knew that in heaven, there would be a witness for him, an advocate, an intercessor. That's what he wanted, a mediator. Job's companion were trying to testify against him, but he wanted a heavenly defense attorney who could speak on his behalf. Look at chapter 16, verse 19. Job says, "Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God, that he would argue the case of a man with God as a son of man does with his neighbor. I need an advocate in heaven. I need a defense attorney who will plead my case before God." We have that one, don't we? His name is Jesus. And he is the one that God sent to plead our case before God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, even in the pain, even in the struggles, even in our questioning. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." We have Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 says, "The advocate, the intercessor, for the righteous." Aren't you glad we have Jesus?
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with an Easter announcement right after this. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when he seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into His presence. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for an Easter announcement.
Hey, I have a special announcement for all our Pittsburgh area listeners. We'd love to have you join us for our Easter weekend services at the Bible Chapel in the South Hills, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray. You can join us on Saturday night, April 20th, either at 4 or 6 p.m., or on Easter Sunday. We have three services at 8 o'clock, one at 9:45, one at 11:30 in the morning. And for more information, you can go to our website, BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. Again, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, and visit our website, BibleChapel.org. We hope to see you there, and as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
And we also want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful devotional, Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It'll help strengthen or rekindle your faith after pain or loss. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraber, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.